In the last few weeks, we have seen human life treated casually, and it's heartbreaking. It breaks my heart, and it breaks your heart. It's not what I want in this world. I want justice. I want fairness. I want life to be treasured and valued, every human life. And you want that too. You want to see the oppressed lifted up. You want to see justice done. You want to see human life valued. And it's what God wants as well. It's what Jesus wants. And so we're compelled to speak up. Maybe you've felt that this week, that I need to speak up, that I need to speak for truth, that I need to speak for justice. And we've all struggled with the right way to do that. What's the right way for us to take a stand? What's the right way for us to support our friends who feel oppressed? What's the right way for us to stand up against those who might be oppressors and maybe don't even know it? What's the right way for us to speak for truth and justice in this world? We all want to represent good. We all want to represent fair. We all want to represent justice. And yet, maybe you've learned, as many of us have learned this week or over the past several weeks, that we don't all see these things the same way. And sometimes the words that we speak, instead of bringing healing, instead of bringing unity, the words that we speak seem to bring division. And this is puzzling for us because we don't understand how others couldn't see things the same way that we see it. How is it that other people don't understand what justice means in today's world? How do other people not understand what it means to love someone else in today's world? But our words, sometimes they actually hurt. Sometimes they hurt relationships. Sometimes they hurt us with family members or friends or even people at work. And so we find that we're caught in this tension where there's so much that we want to say, and yet we've come to recognize that maybe in this season, James was right. Maybe James, the brother of Jesus, was right when he said, as we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Or maybe, as your mama taught you, that you should think before speaking. So is John Mayer right? Is the only solution that we can never speak up again? Or is it possible for us to speak up for love, to speak up for justice, to speak up in such a way that actually communicates well with people, that changes not just people's minds, but changes their hearts, that changes their actions, is a way that you and I can be effective to bring love and justice into this world? Well, Jesus communicated in that kind of way. Jesus communicated in such a way that people still remember and people still talk about the way that Jesus communicated and what Jesus communicated 2,000 years later. He had such a powerful way of motivating people to examine their own hearts and to examine how they were loving God and loving people. In fact, these were Jesus's greatest hits. As Jesus traveled around, as he communicated in town after town throughout Israel, Jesus was known for this common message to love God and to love people. And I don't know if you know this, but Jesus actually prayed for you. There's this one recorded prayer of Jesus in John 17:10. And Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for those who would be his disciples all the way through time, 2,000 years into the future. And when he prayed for you, he prayed not that you would be bold, not that you would be courageous, not that you would be eloquent, all these things that we think would matter for the sake of sharing the good news about God and his love for us. No, Jesus actually prayed that the most effective way that we could share God's love with people would be that we would be one. That we would be one the way that Jesus and the Father are one, that we would be unified. And it would be through our unity that the world would know about the good news of Jesus. But what does that mean? What does it look like for us to be one? Does that mean that we're supposed to be all the same, that we're supposed to think the same and believe the same and do the same? I don't think so. God didn't want us to be uniform. He wants us to be unified. And so around what? do we unify? Around what do we rally? Around what do we find our common bond and our common cause? Well, we find this common cause in this message that Jesus spoke of again and again, to love God and to love people. And perhaps the most famous illustration that Jesus ever gave of this is a story that you're probably familiar with. In fact, it's a story that I would bet a lot of other pastors are using as they speak today. But I don't want you to tune this story out just because it's familiar to you. Because I actually learned something new about this story for the very first time this week. And I've heard this story my whole life. But I was talking with a friend of mine who's a great teacher and theologian, and he helped me understand some things about this story that I'd never understood before. And I want to share this with you today as we look at this story that Jesus taught that has become an idiom in our culture that's commonly known as the story of the Good Samaritan. And Luke tells us this story. Luke, who came along after Jesus taught, and he wanted to record all of these stories and put them down in very careful form. He interviewed a lot of people. Luke was a scientist. He was a doctor in his time. And it was important to him that there would be an orderly account of these things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus taught. And so he records for us this story from Luke chapter 10. Now, he says that there was a lawyer that came up to Jesus, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And the lawyer wanted to test Jesus. And he came up to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, right off the bat, I know and you know and Jesus knew that he's asking the wrong question, because inheriting eternal life isn't about anything that we do. It's about what Jesus has already done on our behalf. You see, he started off thinking that somehow he was the one that could bring goodness into his own life by his own good deeds, and that he would somehow justify himself before God. But only Jesus can justify us before God through what he did for us on the cross. But anyway, Jesus doesn't correct him. Jesus says to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And from that, we understand that Jesus is quick to listen and slow to speak. Jesus seeks first to understand. He wants to know more about where this guy is coming from. And so he asks good questions. That's the first clue from Jesus in terms of how we are to communicate well, how we're to tame our big mouth. And so this man answers, this lawyer, he answers Jesus. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all of your mind." In other words, with everything you have, with everything that is within you, you should love God and your neighbor as yourself. Now, he didn't just make up that answer. He's actually quoting Jesus. We see where in Matthew 22, Jesus had taught this before. I think Jesus taught this about every opportunity he got. I think this is what Jesus was known for, this message of loving God and loving people. But Jesus wasn't original with this either. Jesus was quoting from Moses in Leviticus and quoting from Moses in Exodus. And so he was taking teachings that were familiar to his audience, to his Jewish audience. And when he was helping them understand that these two teachings go together. In fact, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said that these two commandments are linked, that they come together, that the way that we love God is by loving other people. And that when we love other people, it is an outgrowth of our love for God. These two don't stand independent, that they come from the same place within us, this growing love for God and this growing love for our fellow man. And so Jesus says to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And then maybe he turns and starts to walk away. I don't know. But I think Jesus is like, yeah, pretty simple, right? Love God, love people. Do this and you will live. In other words, not just life here, but eternal life. Because Jesus didn't just come to answer the problems that we have in this world. Jesus came to talk about another kingdom. Everything that Jesus did pointed to an eternity beyond this life. And so Jesus is saying, sure, do these things correctly and you will live. But the guy knows he can't do it. And so he follows after Jesus. Maybe he takes a few steps after Jesus. He says, wait, wait, wait. And desiring to justify himself, he says to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, I think that's fascinating that Luke felt it was necessary to include that the lawyer was trying to justify himself. In other words, his motives weren't pure when he was asking, "Who is my neighbor?" He's actually asking the question, well, who's not my neighbor? I mean, surely when you say love your neighbor, you don't mean everyone, right? There's someone that I can exclude for this. Like, you mean to love people that are easy to love, or you mean to love people that love me back, or you mean to love people that agree with me, but you don't mean to love, you know, Jesus, you don't mean to love those people. And here's what Jesus responds. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jesus starts with a story. And this is what Jesus often did when he was faced with a question and he felt like he needed to illustrate it with a story. And people are like, come on, Jesus, just give us the answer. But Jesus wants us to think about this a little bit. He wants us to reach a little bit for the answer. And so he tells a story. And he fell among robbers, we're in verse 30, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, this was a very narrow road. I mean, to go by on the other side, we're talking about a road that's maybe, you know, 6 or 8 feet wide. It wasn't like they could go way around him. They kind of had to work to step over him. And honestly, the audience wasn't surprised because the priest and the Levite, these are people that worked at the temple. And the religious rite, the religious ruling class, they weren't really known for their compassion. They weren't really known for stopping to help people. And so Jesus said, but a Samaritan. Now, here's where I want us to pause and spend a little bit of time today. Because I don't know if I can accurately help you understand what it meant to Jesus' audience when he brought up the Samaritans, when he said that word. I've heard some pastors talk about this as if this was a racial thing, but I think it's so much bigger than that. I've heard some pastors talk about this as if this is a political thing, but I think it's so much bigger than that. I've heard some people explain it as a territorial thing. I think it was so much bigger than that. I think it's all of these things mixed in together. I think it's all of those tensions and so much more brought into one, because the Samaritans were people that believed differently than the Jewish people that Jesus was speaking to did. They had different religious beliefs. They had different political beliefs. They claimed territory differently than the Jewish people did. They were of a slightly different race. But it was all these things mixed together. And I want you to really think about someone in your life right now that you just feel like you have nothing in common with. And I don't mean someone that you might look different from. I mean someone that you probably think differently from, someone that you believe differently from, someone who really comes at the world differently from you. In fact, the thing that I learned this week, this is new for me, is that the Samaritans weren't really blameless in this story. If you rewind just a little bit, the chapter before this, Jesus and his disciples had been passing through Samaria, and they had tried to find a place to stay in a Samaritan town, and they'd been told they weren't welcome. The Samaritans had been unhospitable to them, had chased them out and said, no, you're not one of us, you can't stay here. And so Jesus had just experienced, I don't know what you might call it discrimination, call it oppression. I don't know what the right word is to put on that, but Jesus had just suffered some injustice at the hands of the Samaritans. And yet Jesus chooses to put a Samaritan in the center of this story and to make the Samaritan the hero of the story. And this is going to be difficult for Jesus' audience because, again, I want you to think about that person that you just think, I have nothing in common with them. I cannot understand how they see the world. I cannot understand how they think and how they feel the way that they do. Someone who maybe stands for everything that you stand against. Someone who perhaps has strong feelings about politics or about social issues or about religion that are so different from yours. Maybe someone that you would say, I detest the things that they think or the things that they believe. Maybe for you, this is someone who supports the Republican Party. Maybe for you, this is someone who supports the Democratic Party. Maybe for you, this is someone who's taken a very different stand on just the events of the last couple of weeks in our country. And you think, I don't know that I could sit down across the table from them and have lunch with them. I just don't know that I can emotionally handle that right now. If you can think of that person or those people in your life right now, that is who Jesus is bringing into the story. And he's not just bringing them into the story. He's elevating them in the story. He's making them the hero. So the Samaritan, and again, there's so much I want to say about the Samaritans, but they were someone who not just saw the future differently, but they saw history differently as well. They had a very different version of history. They actually read and understood history differently from the Jewish people. It's the kind of person that when you drive past their house and they're flying that flag outside your home, their home, you're thinking, how could they even fly that flag? You know, how could they even be a Florida State fan? How could they even be a Georgia fan? How could they even be a Florida fan, right? How could they cheer for Alabama? All right, I'm trying to bring a little bit of levity to this after dipping into the world of politics, but this is it's a hard thing we're discussing right now. It's a serious thing, right? So Jesus addresses this, and he elevates the Samaritan. He says, as he journeyed, the Samaritan, and he came to where he was, the beaten, broken man. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So compassion, or the actual phrase there would be that he took pity on him. And really, to take pity on someone starts with empathy. And I've been studying about empathy the last couple of years because it's an area of my life in which I felt like I needed to grow. And I really believe, I see those of you who are so good at empathy, and I really believe that empathy is a superpower. And I want to get better at empathy. And empathy begins with putting yourself in the shoes of the other person. It doesn't mean that you have to agree with them. It's okay to think that they're wrong, but you still need to put yourself in their shoes to try to help yourself understand how they came to believe the things that they believe. And a lot of times empathy starts with a lot of listening. It means being quick to listen and slow to speak. It means asking yourself, what is it about their life experience that's brought them to this point, and how can I better understand them? Doesn't mean you have to agree with them, but it does mean that we grow in our understanding for where they're coming from. So he took compassion, but he doesn't stop there. He doesn't walk away. It's not the end of the story. That's not how Jesus ends this story. Oh, he had compassion on him, and that was enough. Oh, we felt bad, and that was enough. No, Jesus follows us up with a lot of action verbs. Matter of fact, I'm going to highlight these action verbs in the next couple of verses because I want you to see how Jesus just goes full on here into doing, and doing, acting on our compassion. He says, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So he gives the innkeeper like $400 to $500. And he says, if this isn't enough, I'll pay you when I come back. But I want you to take good care of him. You know, loving your neighbor, it's likely to cost you something. Now, which of these three, this is Jesus speaking again, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer answers Jesus back, and he says, the one who showed him mercy. He couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus is saying, you know that person that you don't think well of? That person that you just can't understand? That person that you detest? They might actually be the hero of the story. You might actually have something to learn from them. It might actually be worth sitting down to listen to them. And as you talk with them, here's a phrase that we talked about last week that's so helpful and is so powerful. When you're sitting down with someone that you disagree with, here's a phrase, a sentence, a question, a statement that you can use that I think is incredibly powerful. Find an opportunity in that conversation when you disagree so strongly with someone to say, you may be right. Because you know what? They may be right. And you may have something to learn from them. Okay, so then Jesus says, you go and do likewise. So Jesus finishes this with a challenge. And not just a challenge for his audience at the time, not just a challenge for that particular lawyer, but a challenge for you and me as well. that loving God and loving people are interdependent, that we cannot do one without the other, that the way that we show that we are loving people is an outgrowth of our love for God. And the way that we show that we love God is by loving the people that God made in His image. Jesus challenges us. Stop along the road. Kneel down. Get to know someone with whom you have significant disagreements. Have conversations with them. Listen and learn. Ask questions. Look, I know the temptation on social media in particular, it seems like, is to inform and educate. I feel like that should be some people's profile, you know? It should just say, like, I'm here to inform and educate. Every time they go on social media, it's because their goal is to try to elevate the thinking of so many of their friends who are, well, frankly, uninformed and uneducated. Maybe you fall into that category. I know that I am tempted sometimes to fall into that category as well. Let's not be people that are here to inform and educate. Let's be people who are here to listen and understand, who are quick to listen and slow to speak, to understand, and then to love the people with whom we have the least in common. Maybe for you, you're like, you know what? I've got this racism thing conquered in my heart. I overcame racism in my heart a long time ago. And the question I would have for you today is, well, then what's your ism? Because we're all struggling with an ism. If it's not racism, what's your ism? Is it faithism? You've got a thing against people who don't believe the same as you. Is it knowledge-ism? You've got a thing with people who don't know as much as you do on a particular topic or about the things in life that matter most. Do you have genderism? Do you discount someone because of their gender? Do you have classism? Do you discount someone because of their class? I've seen people do this in both directions, right? Discounting people because they have too much wealth, discounting people because they don't have enough wealth. Is it classism? What's your ism? Maybe your ism is party-ism. They don't belong to the right party. They don't vote for the right people. They don't support the right platforms. What's your ism? I would challenge you to think about that and to examine that. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've got a head start in life because Jesus has given you some tools to have a relationship with Him and to have a relationship with people that can matter. And please understand that this conversation with the lawyer and Jesus, this started around one topic. What can I do to have eternal life? You see, the purpose for which we love God and love people, it's not just to be better people, better neighbors, better in this planet. The purpose for which we love God and love people is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're called to be united around the same cause. We're called to unite around loving God and loving people, but it is for a purpose. And the purpose is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If it's not for that purpose, then our love for God, our display of our love for Him, our love for people, our display of our love for people, everything that we say, everything we do, everything we post on social media, it's all for naught if it doesn't lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Loving someone that you really don't like that much, it may cost you. You might have to give something up. But when Jesus taught us to love our neighbors, He redefined what love meant for every person in every nation, in every generation. He redefined the word love. And when Jesus said, love your neighbor, He redefined the word neighbor for every person in every generation, in every nation. So for you and I today, the challenge before us is to love your neighbor. And it's not just people that don't look like me. It's people that don't think like me, people that don't believe like me, people for whom I have so little patience. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, just a few chapters earlier, that even sinners love the people who love them. Even sinners love people who agree with them. The challenge is, do I love people who don't agree with me? Do I love people who disagree with me? Do I love people that in some ways just seem unlovable? Who is it? Who is it for you that's a challenge to love? Who is it for you this week that has seemed unlovable? Who is it for you that you feel like they really need to be informed and educated? Maybe they just need for you to love them. I'll confess this in my own life this week. I had a friend who, you know, we're good friends, but we see the world through a different lens, largely the same lens. We both love Jesus. We're both teachers, and but his position on some things is a little different than my position. And I saw a post that he put on Facebook a couple of days ago, and the thing that really bothered me about it was that he used scripture to back up his position. So he quoted a scripture verse at the top of his post, and then he basically leveraged that scripture verse to back up his political position. And I felt something inside of me that felt a little bit like a righteous anger. Like, well, I'm not just disagreeing with him because of his political position. I've never commented on that. But now he's kind of crossed a line, right? Now he's leveraging Jesus' words for his own position. And so I opened a private message to just send him a message and kind of challenge him on that. And as I opened that, in just the few seconds it took me to open that, I thought about what his week has been like and some of the emotion that I know he's felt because he's expressed it on Facebook. And I thought, you know what? He doesn't need me to inform and educate. And so I just wrote him a message and said, dude, I just want you to know that I love you and I'm with you. And we know we don't see the world the same way, but I love you. And it's kind of all I have to say right now. That may be all you have to say right now. It's just to reach out to someone and say, I love you. We may not see everything the same way. Maybe some differences between us. But Jesus has called us to be one. And he's called us to be one by loving God and loving people. And he's called us to love God and love people for the purpose, so that the world may know that God the Father sent Jesus the Son to be oppressed for you and for me. To be oppressed in the worst way imaginable. Jesus was oppressed for you. He humbled himself and became a servant. Are you willing to humble yourself and become a servant and to become oppressed for the people with whom you disagree? Are you willing to serve them like that? Guys, if we do this, this can and will change our world. But it's just going to change this world here and now. It's for the purpose of changing eternity. It's for the purpose of bringing people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ so that their eternity is forever different because you and I have loved God well and loved people well. And that love for people springs from our love for God. Matter of fact, I want to quote my friend Randy, who's helped me think this through this week. And this is something that he said on Facebook that I think is just so helpful for us as we think through what it means that love for us is a verb. It's so much more than tolerating people. It's reaching out and actively loving other people. It's putting people above our politics. Here's what Randy said. We should all strive for justice, but we will only find it in God. Loving our neighbor is empty if it doesn't spring from our love for God. It's not enough to be known for one or the other. We must be known for both.